The scripture reading for this morning is going to be Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
If you were in class this morning in the auditorium, you've already heard from Brandon and their situation in Ukraine. Brandon is also going to bring us the lesson of the hour. If you haven't met Brandon and Katie and Justice and Eliana and Brandon's parents, they're sitting right back here to my right toward the back. Please do so at the end of the service. He probably doesn't want you wandering over there during his message, but be that as it will, we're thrilled that they're here. We're thankful they're here in person. I'll not take any more of Brandon's time, and he can tell you what they have in store. We're thankful they're still able to conduct classes in Ukraine, even not being in Ukraine. So I won't steal any more of his thunder, and Brandon, come our way.
Good morning again. I like by the end of services. You should go meet my parents by the end of services. Let's try to do that in an orderly way, but that'll be funny. It's good to be with you. Thank you for the invitation to be here. For those of you that were not here at the beginning, my family and I are missionaries to Ukraine, which is taken on a whole new aspect of ministry for us as we left when the war began and have been in Poland and soon will be in Slovakia, continuing to work with the Ukrainian Bible Institute online, but also reaching out to Ukrainians and helping Ukrainians in any way that we can. And we are partnering with a lot of different people, but in particular the Sunset International Bible Institute out of Lubbock, helping them coordinate getting humanitarian aid into Ukraine and to refugees all around Europe. And so it has been quite a year for us, challenging in many, many ways. And the word that I would like to share with you this morning is something very personal to me. It's a lesson that I've had to learn and I feel like I'm continuing to learn this year. Someone recently challenged us with the idea that pointed out, when things are difficult, when there are hard times, let's say COVID is something we can point out and all relate to, all we think during that time is, I can't wait till things get back to normal. I want things to go back to normal. And it's a common feeling going through times of grief and trauma to wish for things to go back to the way they were. And we have certainly experienced that in our life since the war has started, and we have been gone from our home for over 9 months now and have no idea the next time we'll be able to go see our home again in the capital city of Ukraine. And we have dealt with this feeling. When are things going to go back to normal? And this person really challenged me to think beyond that and in a way that I think is very Christ-centered, or should be, and that is, we shouldn't desire ever for things to be the way they were. We should always be hoping that we can use the situations God has brought our way to grow. grow ourselves, grow the people around us, improve our lives, the lives of those around us, that we should never hope for the way things were, because that means that we're not growing, we're not changing. Nothing has changed then. And everything's always changing. And so during times of grief and traumas, we're trying to get through it, and you think, I just want things the way they were, to realize, first of all, they're never going to be the way they were. If you're going through something like this, nothing's going to be the same. But then to take hold of that and look and see, how am I growing during this time? And how am I helping others grow during this time? And that's something we read about in James 1, about the trials that we go through and what they bring about in our own lives. This year, one way that I've truly been struggling is feeling like everything I have to give to others is worthless. In the early days of the war, our family was a mess. I was a mess. We were mourning and we were trying to help others. And I felt like I was doing 100 things every day and doing 0 of them well in any way. Felt like I was causing more problems than helping. But so many people were looking to us and relying on us. And so it was very difficult to feel like what we were doing was any use at all. So this lesson is really for me, and I hope and pray that it speaks to you as well. But what we're talking about this morning is, as followers of Jesus, God expects us to use the resources he's given us, the things he's entrusted to us, no matter how big or how small we feel like those resources are. And I want to start with considering that by looking at the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Open your Bibles to Matthew 25. Pretty familiar parable for many of us. Jesus is teaching, and he says, verses 14 through 18. "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you've delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talents in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked...'" Oh, let's stop there. Sorry. Doesn't end well, but we'll stop there. What's the context? If we actually back up here, we see Jesus is telling a series of parables about the importance of keeping a close watch on ourselves as we wait for the Lord's return, for judgment. It's really about how we spend our time between God's promise of the reward of the eternal life and the things that he's promised, and the fulfillment of those promises. How are we spending our time in the in-between? And this parable reinforces the idea that God doesn't want his children sitting around idle. A phrase that comes to mind when I when I think about illustrating it, is the way people can flippantly say, got saved. I got saved. I got saved and then I'm done. That God doesn't want us to just be sitting around. We didn't punch a ticket, now we're just waiting for the boat to leave. He expects us to be doing something. So a very wealthy man entrusts three of his servants with talents, which is really an unfortunate word for us in the English language, because we need to make sure we understand what was Jesus saying. And anytime we study the Bible and we get into the text, especially talking about cultural things, we need to ask ourselves, what did those hearers hear then? What did they understand by the words Jesus was using? When Jesus says talent, he's not referring directly anyway to our abilities. That's not what that word means. That's not what people understood when he shared this parable. At this time in history, a talent was a unit of measure. And in Jesus' day, it was specifically used to delineate a sum of money. We don't exactly know the amount of a talent here in this parable because we don't know if Jesus is talking about a talent of silver, a talent of gold, a talent of copper. We don't know, but what we do know is a talent is generally understood to be about 75 pounds. Now, there are some scholars who believe that based on a few hints here, Jesus was actually implying silver, and that would have been understood by his audience. And the New Living Translation Bible actually changes the word talent to bags of silver, so we don't get tripped up on this word talent for us today. And I like that, bags of silver. So he gives each servant several large amounts of money. And there's a key word here, a key phrase. He gave each according to his ability. The master knows his servants, and he knows what they're capable of. He knows their abilities, and he trusts them to act according to their abilities. So two of them get to work immediately, and they see results, good returns on their investments, whatever those were. But the one with only one talent decides to hide it. Now let's back up and put it into our modern day English. The one with only 75 pounds of silver, right? Okay, let's stop here and realize there's not just like a one talent, like he got like a quarter and everybody else got a bunch of money. He's got a bunch of money. He just doesn't have as much as the other guys. So he's got 75 pounds of silver, let's say, and he's nervous, so he goes and buries it to hide it, to make sure nothing else is going to happen. Then, after a long time, the master comes back, and he wants an accounting. How did it go? What did you do with the money that I left you? And the first two report their successes. And the master, who knew their abilities from the very beginning, is happy. And what does he do? He gives them more. I gave you just a little bit. And remember, he's very rich. So I've got 5 75-pound bags of silver to him. I gave you a little bit. I'm going to give you more now. And not only does he give them more, he invites them, it says, into the joy of the master. I'm so happy. You guys have really stepped up. We're really a team. Great job. But the third one, instead of giving any sort of return, gives excuses. Because he was afraid. Afraid of what? He says he was afraid of his master's punishment, essentially. But what would bring that punishment? Losing the money. So he didn't want to lose what he'd been given, so he did what in his mind seemed like the safest thing he could do. He could hide it until the master gets back. Seems reasonable. Surely the master will understand. So verses 26 through 30. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's not happy. To put it another way, he's furious. Which is interesting, really. He's got plenty of money. This is a wealthy guy. He didn't lose anything. But he's furious and calls the servant wicked and lazy. And again, it's not because he's lost something. He's not out anything. It's because he knew his servant's ability. He gave him the responsibility according to that ability, and the servant shook off that responsibility, didn't want it. The servant did not have the desire to use his resources for productive service on behalf of his master. And so this guy isn't just, oh, I was afraid I would get punished. His motives aren't pure. They're self-seeking. He wasn't protecting his master's money. He wasn't worried about losing his master's money on behalf of his master. He was worried about himself, protecting himself. And this parable is a very strong warning for us. A talent here can represent, I think, any resource that God has given us. And I think it's telling that Jesus used a word, a measurement, that actually could be applied to many different things. A talent is anything God's given us to use for his glory, for his purposes. And in context, we're talking about money. But I think it certainly can apply to our abilities, to the gifts God's given us. And it certainly applies to the time that he's given us. A lot of us have been given different amounts of time, we could say, in that way. But we all have some. How are we spending it? So today, as we live between the promise, what's to come, and the fulfillment of that promise, God's left us with all we need for life and godliness. He's given us all we need to be busy with his work, to be making disciples and to be pushing each other to become mature in Christ. And you know what? I don't like doing that. I don't always want to be thinking about these things. I don't always want to be doing these things. Sometimes I'd rather hide what I have than use it for God. There have been many times over these last 9 months that I've wanted to bury whatever I had, including myself, just bury myself and get away from the madness of what's been happening. But God expects our faithful servants, faithful service in accordance with what he's given us, according to the resources he's given us. And it doesn't even take 75 pounds of silver to accomplish his will. It doesn't take the big stuff to do what he wants. He's given us what we need according to our abilities. So we should stop worrying about the amount or what we can do or can't do. It doesn't take that much. I think this parable uses extreme amounts of money to illustrate the wealth of the master and to illustrate the enormous trust he had in his servants. I think the reason why we see so much is to illustrate the master and who he is. Jesus tells a similar parable in Luke 19, and it's not nearly the amount of money we're talking about. But God can use anything that he's given us for his purpose and for his glory, anything. And to remind us of that, let's turn over to Matthew 14 from where our scripture reading was this morning. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 15. Now, when Jesus heard this, and by this, he's talking about the news of John, the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus is looking for time to be alone after receiving some very devastating, sad family news. And he's followed by 5,000 people who want his attention. They want to hear him. They want to hear or see him. They want him to heal them. And instead of telling them to go away and saying, "Guys, I need a break. Give me a few hours. Let's meet back up on Monday," it says he has compassion on them and begins to heal them. And it takes hours. So as evening comes, the disciples reasonably suggest, they're not always reasonable, but here they're very reasonable. They reasonably suggest, "There's nothing here. These people have walked so far to get here. It's almost nighttime. Send them away so they can go and get food, because this is not a good place to be without food." And so, what does Jesus say? 16 and 17. "But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish.'" So Jesus says to this reasonable request, "No, they're fine. Just give them whatever you brought." We're talking about 5,000 men plus however many women and children are there. "You're fine. You just give them what you brought." They're shocked, obviously, and say, "What? We only have 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish." What does Jesus do? What does he say? Verses 18 through 21, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down and on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. All they had was 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that was enough." That's all he needed. What we have to offer to God is always enough. God's always given us what we need to be able to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. Recently, a preacher said, "Doesn't it almost always feel like it's a 5 loaves and 2 fish kind of day?" And this has definitely been a 5 loaves and 2 fish kind of year for me. For our family, when we arrived to Poland, our hearts were breaking for all of our friends in Ukraine. All we had was a list of names of people who needed help. And God put us together with a church who had a place to put people, but didn't know any people to put there. And every single day, it felt like we had nothing to offer, but what we had, we gave. We gave our time. We gave our sleep away, our imperfect ability to speak Russian, our ability to just drive somebody somewhere, our ability to reserve hotel rooms when we ran out of space. And despite our lack of ability to provide anything of substance all by ourselves, God was able to do really big things with it. The Sunset International Bible Institute from Lubbock started collecting money right away and working directly with our Bible Institute to get help where it needed to go. And in a matter of a few weeks, over $1 million was raised. Just a few weeks. And many churches all over the world participated, not just churches in the United States. Small churches all over Europe gave toward helping Ukraine. And not long ago, I saw one of the leaders from one of those tiny churches, and he told me that their church was only able to send $2,000. And then he said, it was just a drop in the bucket. Do you guys know what buckets are filled with? A lot of drops. A lot of tiny drops. God does big things with drops in buckets. And for some reason, we just often want to go big or give up. Just why try if I can't give this much? Why am I not going to give anything? God loves our weakness because it shows his strength. Like the widow who gave two worthless coins, Jesus said, she's given more than everyone else because they gave out of their abundance, she's given out of what she had. And then every story in the Bible that we read about somebody who did the impossible because God was with him. David and Goliath, Gideon destroying hundreds of thousands of soldiers with his 300. And there's a moment in there in that story where God's like, nope, too many, because I don't want you to get to the end of this and say, look what we've done. And maybe there's something important in that for us to apply to any opportunity where we have a little something to give. God can do big things with it. And man, Christians around Europe and in Ukraine have. I know some Romanian Christians who, when the war started, they knew there was going to be needs, but they didn't know how to help. They weren't organized, whatever. A couple of guys from the church got in the car, drove a couple hours to the border, and held up a sign saying, free rides to the city. A Slovakian woman who owned a catering business, and her family worked real hard for weeks providing meals for the tons of people coming over evacuating in Slovakia. A friend of mine who's done ministry with young people all over Ukraine evacuated with his family to the Netherlands and just got to work doing what he's always done, reaching out to young people. And he's made contact with the refugee centers, begun youth clubs, and has caught the attention of the Ukrainian embassy in the Netherlands, who invited them in for a conversation recently. I told you about Dima Grishuk in the first hour, who organized a group of men with vans and cars to start getting people to the east. We met a lady in Poland, an American lady, a retired school teacher who loves children so much that she came over to our refugee center and for a month, spent time just reaching out to the Ukrainian kids. And one of the teenagers that was participating in a lot of that told her when she left, this has been the best summer of my whole life. Our refugee friends who are in Poland, who are using what they have, which is not much Polish, and reaching out to their host family, who's now, who attended church with them for the first time after a lot of conversation, and who said she would be back because she enjoyed it so much. And so what do you have? What do you have? It doesn't matter if it's 75 pounds of silver. It doesn't matter if it's a couple of copper coins. God is waiting for you to use what you have. And like the first story illustrates very clearly, expects you to use what you have. And we're not just talking about supporting overseas missions, though we appreciate it. But this is about you. We're talking about the lives we live every day, wherever we are. What has God given you that you are not using here? How are you putting to work the resources he's given you inside this building? Who's volunteering to teach the children's classes? How are you using those resources outside of the building? What ministries are happening in the church that you can be more of a part of? What opportunities is God showing you outside of this gathering? Conversations with strangers, with neighbors, with homeless people, helping a colleague, helping a family, and of course, maybe participating in foreign missions. A nagging feeling you've had inside about wanting to go do something different, something more. Maybe that's where God's pointing you. The question is, what do I have that I'm not putting to use? What have I buried in my backyard because it's either too hard or I just don't want to right now? Buckets are filled with a lot of tiny drops. So don't disregard the drops. Give what you can, and God will do big things with it. The loaves and fish you bring to Jesus through your desire and motivation to help, he takes and does big things with it. So don't undervalue how powerful your gifts are. They're changing lives, and those lives are changing eternity. Don't bury your talents. Pay close attention to what God has left you with, because he absolutely expects that you not bury it. He's given what you have according to your ability. This year has been a big lesson to me, and I will say a lesson I am still learning, and how God can do big things with our most imperfect efforts. So, bring your loaves and fish to him. He's waiting to amaze you with them. And he requires it. Thank you. Stand and sing together. Thank you for your time.